Thank you for choosing to listen to the Hope Rock Church at Lake Travis podcast. For more resources and information on our church or our team, please go to www.hoperockchurch.com or find us on Facebook.
Morning, Hope Rock Church. Welcome to this Sunday morning's live stream. If you are part of this Hope Rock Church family, welcome back. If you are new to this Hope Rock Church family, we extend a really special welcome to you today. We're a church that's passionate about knowing Jesus, knowing Christ, and making Him known both in the city, the nation, and ultimately to the ends of the earth. And a few months ago, you might not believe it, but this live stream never existed. But then, as you know, Corona hit, and well, everything changed. They say that necessity is the mother of innovation. And I can say to you for a fact that that stands to be true for this church. Social distancing, stay-at-home orders, and perhaps in your case, lockdown has caused everybody in this world to work differently, to communicate differently, to think of new and creative ways that we socialize together. And of course, in our case, it's changed the way that we do church, at least for the moment. Although some churches have always streamed, the fact is that more churches now all across the world are streaming the message of the gospel. It's going out to the world in unprecedented numbers. That's a fact. And it stands to reason that if that's the case, we could come up with an argument that might even say this, that potentially more people in the world today, whether they are in a developed world or in a developing world, they are generally still connected to a device, have had more chance of seeing a gospel-centric message preached at some point in time during their day. And this aligns with what I really felt the Lord was laying on my heart about a month ago. I felt like the Lord was telling me that the Lord was going to bring in a massive harvest during this difficult season that we're facing. And I believe that the harvest has started, church. I believe that people who once would have never given God a chance are giving God a chance in this time of their lives because they've realized that they need to have something more to their lives than what they've currently had. And it's in moments like these, church, it's in moments when the world is crumbling in around us, that we as the church have a unique opportunity to show people through the way we react or respond to situations, through what we say, and through how we carry ourselves, you know, how to behave in these times and how to respond to these times in a way that brings God and His kingdom great glory and honor. It's in these times where we can boldly say, like the Apostle Paul said, and I think this was our prayer this week in the Unite 714. And it was this, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. Paul tells us that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. In fact, in our bodies, we have this treasure that God has deposited in us. And so we, in this time of difficulty, should be the people to the world that tells the world that even though we are afflicted in every way, we are never crushed. And even though we might be perplexed, we'll not be driven to despair. And even though we're persecuted, we'll never be forsaken. And we might be struck down, but we'll never be destroyed. And we'll carry in our lives, church, the death of Jesus Christ in order that His life may be manifest. That's our commission and that's our mandate this morning. We live our lives so that we can display the radiance of our living Savior, Jesus Christ. And then, and as I was praying this week, I was reminded of this simple fact that post-corona, because yes, believe it or not, there is going to be a day after corona, things will start to go back to normal. I can't tell you when that is, but it will definitely happen. All I do know is that the Lord was impressing on my heart that when that day comes, we as a local church, along with every other local church in this nation and across the world, will need to be ready for the harvest that the Lord is creating for us now. Those people will need a community to be a part of. Those people will need a church to call home. It might start off slowly. It might start off in smaller groups. It might look different in the beginning to what it's ever looked before. But the fact is, there will come a time when we will all gather in our local expressions of church again, and I am so excited and looking forward to that day. And it's in that vein that I felt that this morning we needed to get back to the series that we were busy with before this whole pandemic broke out. It was a series that we have been working through. It's through the book of Acts. Because after all, what better example can we follow to be the church that the world so desperately needs than the early church? And so let's bow our heads just for a short moment while we pray. And then let's see what God has to tell us today. Father, I lift up the preaching of this word to you, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would empower it by your Holy Spirit. I pray, Lord, that you would be made high and lifted up this morning in all that we do. We commit our lives to you, Lord Jesus. I pray that you would help me to stay in line with Scripture, not to contradict anything that you want to say. And I pray, Lord, that you would just, speak to us clearly in this time. Comfort our hearts and strengthen our souls. In Jesus' mighty name, we pray. Since it's been a while, church, since we were last in the book of Acts, I think it's been just over 5 weeks or so. And for the benefit of anyone that's perhaps just joining the stream today for the first time, I thought what might be helpful just for a few minutes is just to have a little bit of a recap of what we've already seen happen in the life of the early church through the book of Acts. Just as a way of reminder, Acts is the second book that Luke wrote. The first book was about Jesus, all the things that he did and all the things that he said. That was the Gospel of Luke. The second book is the book of Acts. And Acts speaks to both the birth, the growth, and ultimately the distribution or dispersion of the early Christian church. And I want to say to you that that church was birthed, born, and forged in times that I honestly believe were probably far more difficult than the times we're facing today, at least to some extent. And so what we saw in chapters 1 through 6 is Jesus on this earth still alive, giving his disciples and his followers a mandate. In Acts chapter 1 verse 8, he says to the church that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and that you will be my disciples, my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. That's the Great Commission. That was the mandate Jesus left. And so what we saw after that was the church gathered together in the upper room praying. Do you know that the church in the early days was in a self-imposed isolation? In fact, they were in lockdown themselves. They were sheltering in place, not because they wanted to, but because they were fearful of their lives. And it was in that place, as they were praying, that God pours out the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, and he empowers the church. And we know through chapters 1 through chapter 6, people were added to the church daily. Thousands upon thousands of people were saved. Then in chapters 6 to 9, the focus of the entire evangelistic journey moves outside of Jerusalem. It goes to Judea. Philip goes to Samaria. He saves the Samaritan village. We're introduced in chapter 7 to a beautiful angelic-like man called Stephen, who becomes the first martyr. And at the feet, as Stephen was being stoned, was a man called Saul of Tarsus, who would become the chief prosecutor of the church, but ultimately one of the most powerful tools that God would use in his kingdom. And then we go into chapters 9 through 12. We saw Peter have this vision, come down from heaven, a sheet with all the animals, creatures, all different kinds on it. And the Lord commands Peter, says, Peter, rise, kill, and eat. Symbolic of the fact that the gospel was not just for Israel. It wasn't just for its cousins, the Samaritans, but now it was going to go to the Gentiles. We saw Cornelius, the Roman centurion, come to faith. And then Saul and Barnabas preaching in Antioch, taking the gospel to that city. And it was in that city, in Antioch, that we were first called Christians. I don't know if you remember what that name means. To be called a Christian means to be somebody that breaks down the barriers that society puts in place, to cross cultural divides, be they ethnic, socioeconomic, or anything. Christians were a people that would take the gospel to everyone, everywhere. I want to tell you, church, this morning, that nothing's changed. That's why we exist. And then in chapters 12 through chapter 16, we see Paul going to his first missionary trip. In fact, he changes his name from Saul to Paul, symbolic of the fact that now he's going to take the gospel to a new audience, a Greek audience. Him and Barnabas go through Cyprus and into southern Galatia. They preach the gospel in great power. Many people come to saving faith, but also there is great opposition that follows them. And where we are in the section that we're busy with at the moment is from chapter 16 onwards up to about chapter 20 to 21. Paul's on his second missionary trip. He's gone through Turkey, up into Eastern Europe, down all the way through into Athens. You remember in chapter 16, not 2 Sundays ago, it was a while ago. In chapter 16, we preached on Paul, Silas, Paul, Luke, and Timothy on the second missionary trip, and how they preached to the Thessalonians. They received the word with great joy, but there was persecution, and so he left. He goes to Berea, preaches the word with great power. There is persecution, and so he leaves there. Where we left off last time in Acts chapter 17, Paul had made his way through to the city of Athens, a city that confronted his spirit with its idolatry. And he goes and ultimately challenges the Areopagus, the ruling class of that city, with their own idolatry. And he reminds them that they worship a god that they don't know who his name is. In fact, it's the altar was to an unknown god. And he says, this god that you don't know, let me tell you about him. His name is Jesus. And it's in that place, Acts chapter 17, where Paul also says something that we've spoken about a number of times in this local church. He says this, God has set man into a specific time and into a specific place for a very particular reason, church. The reason that God sets us as humanity in a specific time and in a specific place is so that we could seek God and hopefully find our way towards him. I say this against the backdrop of a global pandemic. I say this because God chose you and I this morning to live in this time. I say this because God has chose every other human being that's alive to live in this time. And I want to remind us that the reason he's placed us here today is so that we would seek him and find him. And that is why we exist. This morning, we're going to continue in Acts chapter 18. I'd initially intended for us to look at both 18 and 19 together, but there's just too much material for us to go through. And so I'm just going to focus on 18. And where we find ourselves in this journey of the early church is Paul is now probably at the furthest point he's ever been away from home. Whether you consider his home to be Jerusalem, whether you consider his home to be Antioch, or even his homeland of Tarsus, he is the furthest point he's ever been. He finds himself in a city called Corinth. He's just left Athens. There's a map that's going to come up here. That's where we are in the world, just in case you were wondering. He's in Corinth at this particular moment in time. He spends in total about a year and 6 months in Corinth. He's there from the autumn of AD 50 right the way through to the spring of AD 52. Whilst he's in Corinth, he writes two books, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Those two books were written to the Thessalonian church, the church that he established in 3 short weeks. And we read in verse 1, it says this. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth, and he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And he went to see them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade, and he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade the Jews and the Greeks. What we see as Paul meets two people who would ultimately become lifelong friends of his and partners in the gospel. He meets these people because they've been exiled from Rome. Why? Because at that stage, there was a riot in Rome. The Jewish people had revolted against Roman rule. And so Paul meets this couple and he starts to build this friendship with him. But there is a point in all of this that I want us to speak to. It's not the main point of this morning, but it is an important point. And the point is this. Being flexible is key to being functional in our mission, church. I say this because Paul's mission, ultimately in his heart, was to preach the gospel, right? His job was to take Old Testament scriptures and show people that the prophesied Messiah that was spoken of in the Old Testament was Jesus. That was Paul's passion. He loved to teach and preach the gospel. But what we see in this text is not only was Paul a great teacher or a great evangelist, but Paul was also a tent maker. Think about it. Paul didn't wake up one day when he was born and his dad asked him, what do you want to be when you grow up? And he said, Dad, there's nothing more I want to do than be a tent maker. In fact, Paul, we know, wanted to become a Pharisee. He studied at the feet of Gamaliel. He wanted to be a lawyer, a teacher of Jewish law. And when he got converted, that passion got converted into the gospel. Yet we see Paul here with his friends making tents. There's a very practical reason why he does this. He does this because he needs to survive. He needs to sustain his own ministry. His passion was preaching on the weekends, but during the week, he was working. It goes on to show us how Paul would be further even more flexible in his mission. He says this in verse 5, in chapter 18. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. And when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to him, your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. In every account that Paul has in every city, he would always go and speak to the Jewish people first. He would speak to his fellow brothers. Why? Because the logic made sense. They knew that there was a Messiah to come. And so when I spoke to them about Jesus, surely they'd be able to correlate the two together and realize that Jesus is the Christ. Preaching to the Gentiles was a lot harder. It was a lot more difficult. Why? Because they had to convince people of the Old Testament scriptures first. So Paul would generally always go to the Jews first. But again, instead of receiving it with joy, they reject the gospel. But notice, Paul doesn't stop. He doesn't reject it. He doesn't break down and huddle up into a ball in a corner and start crying. Instead, what he does is he gets on with the mission of being a kingdom builder. And he keeps on preaching the gospel, and he takes it to the Gentiles. In verse 7, it says this, and he left there, and he went to the house of a man named Tertius, Justus, a worshipper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord together with his entire household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. Again, I want to remind us, church, being flexible is key to being functional in our mission. You see, it just so happens that this particular house, Tertius' house, was right next door to the synagogue. And because Paul was sharing the gospel with Tertius, probably talking about things, I'm reading between the lines here, and they were just celebrating who Jesus was. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, the leader of the Jewish people in the city, comes to saving faith. And it's not just Crispus, it's his household. And if that wasn't enough, it starts to spread into the city. All because Paul was flexible. We live in a time, church, where we, like Paul, need to be able to think on our feet. How we dress has changed. How we shop is changing. How we socialize is changing. Everything in our lives is dramatically different to the way it used to be. And if you are anything like me, then you have met all this change with great levels of frustration. I don't do change, church. I hate change. I'm the most change-adverse person in the world. I need structure, normality, things to function the way they've always functioned. And so perhaps you are like me when this whole epidemic or pandemic came about. I struggled immensely with the changes that I needed to make in my own life. And now 4 weeks into it, I'm struggling immensely with the changes I need to make in my own life. That's just me being honest. But at some point, when I read this text, I have to realize that there is a reality to the situation that we face. And even though we might not like it, it is what it is. It doesn't help to fight the reality, to rebel against it, or even for us to live in denial. Because the fact is that we need to get on with it. You see, there's a reason why Paul gets on with it. Because what we see from Paul's life is the way that he reacted to a very fluid environment. We're in a fluid environment. How he reacted to a constantly changing environment. We're in a constantly changing environment. Is that he was able to stay in step with what God was doing. Now, on the contrary, had Paul perhaps been inflexible, maybe if he dug his feet in and said, well, Lord, I keep doing this, but nothing ever works. I'm always having to change this mission, change the way I do things. This is extremely frustrating. Perhaps Paul might have missed out on the privilege of leading a whole city to Christ. And I'm not saying everyone in the city was saved, but a fair chunk of it was. And so being flexible, church, is fundamental. It's key in being functional in our mission. And then we go to verse 9, and this is really where we're going to be spending the bulk of our time here this morning, on three verses. From verse 9 to verse 11, it says this, and the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people. And he stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. I don't know if you realize this, church. This is not just a vision. This is a big vision that Paul has. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the God of the universe, shows up in Paul's life. He shows up to him before, we know that, on the road to Damascus. But now Jesus shows up to Paul again. This is not just a cursory vision. This is Jesus himself reminding and encouraging Paul. It's a powerful picture. Why would Jesus have to show up in this way? Well, we have to remember, and the reason why we've been through this text so far, is that Paul at this point in time must have known that the persecution was going to come. I mean, Paul had already roused up the anger of the Jewish people. And if that wasn't enough, they had to now deal with the fact that their own leader, the leader of their synagogue, was now a Christ follower. And so Paul realized, you know, in through all of this, that he had a target on his back. That the city was angry with him. In fact, historical records prove to us that this created a massive uprising in the city. You see, sometimes, church, we lose sight of the fact that Jesus is not ignorant of our realities. Paul, sitting in that place of great fear, probably wondered, how am I going to get through this? But Jesus shows up. You see, Jesus is not disinterested in what we're going through. He's not forgetting about it. He's not absent. He knows what we're struggling with, church, at any given moment in time in our lives. And the encouragement that he gives to Paul, like he will give to us, will always come to us at the perfect time. I believe God wants to encourage us this morning. In Paul's case, it came to him at a time when he was far away from home, far away from his friends, far away from anyone who ever cared about him. And this morning, church, the encouragement is coming to us as we face a global pandemic. And the Lord says to Paul three things, three simple things. The first thing he says to him is, Paul, don't be afraid. Simple. Don't be afraid. Let's be honest, church. If there ever was a time in our lives where we could be afraid or at least had a reason to be afraid, this would be it. None of us have ever lived through a global pandemic before. The fact is, we're living in a nation where over 37,000 people have lost their lives to the coronavirus. What's alarming to me as well, not that the deaths aren't alarming, they are, but what is alarming to me this morning is that over 22 million Americans are unemployed today. That's a fearful thing, church. And although we might not be, or you might not be, or the people watching the stream might not be one of those unfortunate people who are out of work, or perhaps you haven't been directly affected by the coronavirus, the weight of the worry is being shouldered by all of us in different ways. It affects us because we wonder how long it will take for the economy to kick off. It affects us because we wonder how this will impact our children. It affects us because we wonder whether there'll ever be a vaccine. It affects us, you know, if we've been waiting for that paycheck protection program loan to hit your bank account and it never came, it starts to cause concern in us. It affects us because, like me, I wonder whether things will ever be the same again. And as we face the reality of these questions and the fact that they are real questions, the Lord, church, is reminding us today, as he reminded Paul, to not be afraid. Because whilst things can be real and scary, God has got us, church. You see, you must never forget this. One of the chief strategies that the enemy deploys against us as Christians is the strategy of fear. Peter tells us clearly in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, he says, be sober-minded. He says, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone whom he can devour. Notice Peter's words. The devil prowls around like a roaring lion. I have the fortunate privilege of having spent many years cumulatively in the African wilderness. And I can tell you now, church, there is nothing more bone-chilling than to hear a male lion roar in the dark of the night. It will drive your bones to the point where they want to shake together. It's a fearful thing. The lion's roaring to remind everybody else out there that he's the king and he's large and he's in charge. But unlike God, the devil's not a roaring lion. He likes to pretend he's one. But we have the lion of the tribe of Judah who roars over us. James goes on with this point and he says this in James chapter 4 verse 7. He says, submit yourselves to God therefore. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. We just need to resist, church. When fear creeps in, when we become afraid, we need to resist. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. You see, church, the Christian's response to satanic oppression or fear is not panic, it's not flight, but it's a firm resistance in our faith. And whilst it is true that we do not know in intimate detail what the future holds for us, what we do know is who holds the future. The second thing that Jesus says to Paul is he says to him, go on speaking and do not be silent. When we see fear, people, when we're out there in the streets, when we're in HEB or CVS or wherever it is that you go shopping and you see people with fear and uncertainty in their eyes, we, church, personally have an ability and an opportunity to share a message of hope and a message that these people who are scared right now can hold on to. We spoke about it last week, Sunday. That message that brings hope, that gives them the ability to hold on to something that is maybe not intangible in the natural, but will give them such comfort in the supernatural, is the gospel. And it's in times like these where we have to remind ourselves that what Jesus told his disciples in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, that they would receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon them and that they would be his witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth, that mandate hasn't changed. You see, although the world's changed, although the way we engage has changed, the mandate is the same. The Great Commission is still here. And one of the things that I've come to know in this time of crisis is that when the world does apply itself to something, it can achieve the impossible. We've seen a global mass mobilization church across the globe that I don't think anyone watching the stream would ever have thought was possible. In this nation, Americans from every corner of this land have rallied together and are doing their part to make sure that we are flattening the curve, in spite of the very real and severe impact this is having on the economy and on our livelihoods. And so you ask yourself the question, how is it possible and why would people do this? Why would people link arms with one another? The answer is because people matter. Lives matter. The human race matters. Inherently, intuitively, most people on this earth understand that fact. And this is a great cause for celebration, don't get me wrong. Something that we should all get behind and something that we should all support. We should all be doing our part in this time of crisis. But what I'm personally, and this, I'm speaking to myself here, church, what I'm personally confronted by is that the reality, long before Corona even existed, long before Corona was even here, there was another disease, and that disease was called sin. And long before Corona is gone, sin will still be here. And yet, and this is again me being extremely vulnerable with you, I have not experienced the same level of anger or indignation or even a commitment to beating this disease called sin in my own life as I have found I've had towards Corona. And to some extent, what makes it even worse is when I look at sin around me in the world, I have largely allowed myself to become desensitized to a church. And here's the stark reality. The difference between the coronavirus and sin is this. Unlike corona, sin, unless atoned for, has a 100% mortality rate. I'm going to say that again. Sin, unless atoned for, has a 100% mortality rate. And that convicts me deeply. Because corona has caused in me a far greater reaction than the realization that there are countless people headed for an eternity separated from God. I have to repent before the Lord. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, he says this, the wages of sin are death. He's not talking about the physical death that we'll all face one day. He's talking about an eternal separation from God, a death that's worse than we could ever imagine. But he goes on to tell us, but the free gift of God, the free gift of God, the free gift of God, it doesn't cost us anything. It's not like a vaccine that we have to go somewhere to get. This is a free gift that God wants to give us today, is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And if that wasn't enough, Paul goes on in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, to tell us how we get these. He says, for if you confess with your mouth and you believe in your heart that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, you will be saved. We spoke about this last week, Sunday, church. We will be saved. Over the last 2 weeks, I have spent time trying to unpack this verse and try to understand what this word truly means, saved. What does it mean? You see, for many years in my life, I had believed that we were being saved from an eternity in hell, and that is true. We are saved from an eternity in hell, but I've got to tell you, church, this morning, that it's a lot bigger than that. The fact is, we are saved from God Himself. When Paul tells us that we are saved, he's saying that we are being saved from God's wrath and from God's justice. Make no mistake, church, we serve a loving God, a God who loves every single human being on this earth. But one of the attributes that make God's love perfect is that God is a just God. And so sin in any form needs to be dealt with. We spoke about this on Good Friday. God in His grace provided a substitute for my sin. And not just a substitute, a perfect, spotless, unblemished substitute, a sinless substitute. And His name is Jesus. He would take the punishment that was so rightfully mine and bear it on His shoulders on the cross so that I would never have to. And so like the Lord encouraged Paul in Corinth, church, I want to encourage us this morning, do not stop speaking. Do not be silent. Church, now is not the time for us to be silent. Now is not the time to forget what the mandate truly is and what the mandate has always been. And yes, get angry with corona. Get indignant and link arms with your brothers and sisters around you to try and beat this disease. But how much more should we be concerned with a world that is suffering from an eternally fatal disease called sin? And if we can prove that we can rally together in a time of crisis like this to beat a physical disease, how much more should we as the church be rallying together to beat the spiritual disease called sin? I am convicted deeply, church, this morning because I have not done my part. God is calling us this morning to come back to what matters most. We need to fight with the same vigor, the same zeal that we're dealing with this disease when it comes to this world and their salvation. The third thing that Paul gets told by Jesus is this. He says, I have many in this city who are my people. If we read the full train of thought in verse 10, what Paul gets told by Jesus is, don't be afraid, for I'm with you. No one will attack or harm you. For I have many, there's a big four, I have many in this city who are my people. And I'm closing with this point, church. We know for a fact that Paul didn't have thousands of Christians in the city at that point in time. He had just started his ministry. Yes, Titus was saved and Crispus was saved and his household was saved and many people were coming to salvation. But God was not telling Paul, listen, Paul, don't be scared. Don't be fearful because there are thousands of Christians here who will defend you. Instead, what Jesus is telling to Paul, what he's saying to Paul here is, Paul, do not be afraid because in the city of Corinth, there are many people who don't know it yet but will be coming to faith. In other words, Paul, have no fear. There is work to be done. You're a part of my plan. And so Hope Rock Church, there are people in our city that we live in. There are people in the city of Lakeway, in the city of Austin, in the state of Texas, in the nation of America, and in the world right now who God is telling us and reminding us that He has His eye on them. And what He's doing is He's inviting us into His plan. He's saying, Hope Rock Church, do not be afraid, for there are many people in this city. There are many people in this nation who are going to come to saving faith. And I need you to partner with me in this gospel message, to take this message to these people, so to have no fear. As long as there is breath in people's lungs, church, there is hope for their salvation. What we'll find as you finish this chapter, and I encourage you to go home today and read the rest of Acts chapter 18, is Paul is protected. God lives up to his word as he always does. In fact, the Jews try and bring Paul before the proconsul in Corinth again. They try and get him to be killed, murdered, beaten again. But the proconsul, a man by the name of Gallio, he dismisses their claims entirely. And in fact, what happens is the Jewish leader of the synagogue is beaten and not Paul. You see, God defends his people. But there is work to be done, church, this morning. And so I'm going to close for us. And I'm going to be praying for three things. And I'd ask you just to pray these things with me in your home. And the three things we're going to be praying through is that we wouldn't be afraid. No matter how scary things are, that we would stand on the fact that Jesus is with us. The second thing is that he would give us the boldness to continue to speak, to not be silent, to mobilize ourselves as a church in manners and in ways that we never thought we could. And then, of course, I'm going to pray for those people in our city and in this world who we know God has his eye on and how we can help reach them with the gospel. And so let's bow our heads, church, together, and let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, I thank you right now for your word. I thank you for your promises. I thank you for your encouragement this morning to us as a local church. I thank you, Lord, that we do not have to be afraid because we might not know what the future holds, but we know that you hold the future in your hands. And so, Lord, I pray that you would embolden your church, that you would fill us with a great sense of courage, a great sense of purpose, Lord, and that we as a church would not stop speaking in this time, that we would take the same amount of effort and energy we've placed towards the coronavirus, and I'm speaking of myself here, Lord, and I would apply that same effort and energy to bringing the gospel message to the lost, Lord, that I would be as passionate about the lost as I have been about beating corona, Lord. I pray that for every single person, not just in this church, but in every church across the world, we lift up every single person in this city, in the nation, Lord, who you've got your eye on right now. And I pray, Lord, that you would give us divine ways to connect with them. Even if it's in a different way, Lord, I pray that you would open doors of opportunity, that you would bring people into the kingdom, Lord, in numbers that we have never seen before, Lord, because we do know that there are people in this city who you are going to call into salvation. We want to be a part of your plan. I pray that over this local church and every other local church in this nation and in the world, in Jesus' mighty name. If you've tuned into our stream this morning, I want to thank you. Just remember, it's key, if you aren't part of a local church, to become part of a local church. God saves us into community. And so whilst these times are great for us to connect with churches all over the world, remember, it's not in the absence of being connected to local church. So I encourage you, if you aren't, find a church in your area that you can connect with, connect to, and become a part of that local church. Next week, Sunday, we're going to carry on with Acts. We're going to be looking at Acts chapter 19. I encourage you to tune in for that. I feel like God's going to do something amazing next week as well, as he has been doing with us. Stay healthy, stay home, stay with your loved ones, and we want to say we love you, church, and we appreciate all that you do for us. See you next week.
Thank you, Pastor Marco. As we continue in a spirit of prayer this morning, we are partnering with churches all over the world through Unite 714, based on 2 Chronicles 7:14. And today's scripture are Isaiah 54 and Psalms 91. So let me read those, and then we'll pray together. In righteousness you shall be established. You shall be far from oppression, for you shall not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near you. No weapon that is fashioned against you shall succeed. And then in Psalms 91, we read, "Under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and buckler. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. If my people, who are called by my name, humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and heal their land." Let's pray together as a family, joining others all across the world as we pray. Heavenly Father, we humbly come before you and ask you to sustain us by your mercy, your grace, and your power. We continue to trust in your gracious promise that no weapon that is fashioned against us, our families, or our churches shall succeed. We take refuge under your protective wings. Your faithfulness is our shield. By your great strength, protect our hearts and minds from the grip of terror. Empower us, O God, so that fear will not paralyze us or define our lives. Great multitudes are affected by this appalling pandemic, and so we lift them up before you in prayer. Heal those battling this disease and comfort those who have lost loved ones. We know you alone are our healer. And as 2 Chronicles 7:14 urges us, we turn from the sins of our nations individually and collectively and ask your forgiveness. Have mercy on us. Spare us from this pestilence. Cleanse us from our sins. Heal our lands. With one heart and one voice, we stand together in unity, asking you, Almighty God, to save our friends, to save our family, our neighbors, our co-workers, and the nations. We pray all this in the powerful name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Hope Rock Church at Lake Travis podcast. We are a church that is passionate about knowing Christ and making him known in our city, the nation, and the ends of the earth. For more information on who we are, please go to www.hoperockchurch.com or find us on Facebook.